I shouldn't confess it this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. My mind had slipped. That beautiful anthem, I was just carried away with it this morning. Oh, my Lord, what a morning. And I was so reflective. I was sitting there thinking, and then I saw the choir leaving, and I thought, why is Gloria still sitting there at the piano? Doesn't she know it's time to move over? And I realized the offering was coming up there. So anyway, so see, Joan, what you do to me, you know. But it was wonderful. That I really love that anthem. Wow. Well, yeah, well, that was great. I enjoyed it. We're in the book of Acts this morning, chapter 5. Chapter 5. You'll probably wonder why I've skipped out of the Gospel of Luke to Acts, but it will be obvious in just a moment. Chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. When they had brought them, that is the Sanhedrin had brought the disciples, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this place in his name, but yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and you are determined to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, I guess since the dawn of time, there's always been people to try to stir trouble up and try to do their fellow human beings in one way or the other and just almost play games. And today we hear through the media political skullduggery and scandalous name calling, which the public inhales like a Bissell vacuum cleaner. We do it all the time. We're all guilty of it somewhere along the way. But you know, by now you probably know I'm a student of history. How many illustrations have you heard with a historical basis on them? And in fact, right now I'm reading three books. One's The Life of Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, and I'm reading one. It's called Lighthouses of the Florida Keys. That's interesting. And then the last one's my favorite. Pistol Packing Preachers of Texas. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Don't worry, this preacher's not going to pack a pistol in Polk County yet. But anyway, they're all three pretty good there. But if you follow history, you will see times have not changed. Only the names have been changed. And we say, oh, how horrible. But everybody's just criticizing one another and condemning this and all that. The 1884 presidential election. Now, you talk about mudslinging. It was one of the worst ever. James G. Blaine was running against Grover Cleveland. Now, Grover Cleveland was a bachelor at the time. He did get married. He was actually the first person to get married in the White House. But anyway, Grover Cleveland was running, and so was James G. Blaine. Well, the Blaine forces supposedly discovered some skunkery in Cleveland's lines. They said he had a child, and he wasn't married, and that they developed a slogan called "Ma, Ma, Where's Paul?" up in the White House, ha, 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 and needless to say, Cleveland won, and actually, I don't think there was anything to it, but it goes to show you that sometimes your plots can backfire and blow up in your face. So the thought of kindness and other pleasant attributes are completely foreign, let's say, in politics. But when it occurs in the church, this type of stuff, such nastiness is usually called sin. Called sin. Wouldn't it be a miracle if such uncouth behavior could be eliminated? Well, we're humans, and we all do fall short of the glory of God. But one day when I have a headstone put on my grave, I do have a grave, by the way. I hope I won't use it for a while. But on my headstone, and you probably have heard me quote this, I want on the epitaph a quote by William Fitzhugh of Virginia, who in 1701 said, better never be born than to be ill-bred. And I want that on my headstone. And you know, if you live by that, you might be more cautious about saying things. But people tend to get suspicious or hostile because they are so unfamiliar with kindness, congeniality, and sincerity. Some people don't know how to receive it. It's like giving someone a gift and they don't know how to receive it. Well, kindness and congeniality and sincerity is about the same thing, because we live in a society which is quite brutal and brusque. You think about that. There's somebody's always trying to just get one over the other person. And it's not right, but you know, probably we just have to, it starts with us. We have to be the instigators of it. Lack of recognition of God's grace, even among church people, has created this dismal outlook to a degree, such as it was with Christ prior to his resurrection. Very few people recognized him as the Messiah, and that would have included the Pharisees and Sadducees, members of his own family, and some of the apostles too. Have you ever seen someone, but because they are out of their usual environment, or maybe wearing a different style of clothes, or maybe a different hairstyle or something, you don't recognize them? It happens to me quite frequently there. Well, Lady Anstruther, a current British socialite, had a blushing moment several years ago while attending a very upscale posh reception in London. A person came up to approach her and greeted her. This woman seemed to know her well, so Lady Anstruther was caught off guard by the stranger's friendly disposition and familiarity, because she had no idea as to whom this well-dressed person happened to be. Then the light bulb came on, like it does to most of us. Overcome with embarrassment, she curtsied and stammered, "Your Majesty, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize you without your tiara." It was Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. When the apostles appeared before this tribunal of the Jewish Sanhedrin, it was the hope of the resurrection which strengthened them to endure and remain faithful during this time of persecution by those unenlightened leaders with their control freak values. And at that threatening moment in which security and safety were only guaranteed by abandoning the faith altogether, it was just no option at all. It was a negative option, and Apostle Peter and John were just not going to do that. Option was based on greed, power, and injustice. That's what the Sanhedrin was offering. But goodness knows, as I said earlier, but we all need hope and kindness and encouragement. Is a fact based in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and guaranteed by the amazing, steadfast, unshakable love of God. You know, sometimes hope can be thwarted by unkind and thoughtless actions that can even be found in the church. There once was a man, and this is a true story because a friend of mine witnessed it. There was once a man wearing a cowboy hat who entered a church and sat down in a pew. This story's in Texas again, by the way. The chief usher asked him to remove his hat, but the man refused. Then the Sunday school superintendent sought to remedy the situation, but that request fell on deaf ears. Finally, the preacher asked him politely to remove his hat, but the man again refused, and so the preacher gave up. Following the church service, the preacher was greeting people at the front door, and up walked the man wearing that cowboy hat. The preacher asked him why he'd not removed his hat. The man said that he had attended church here for 2 years solid, and not one person ever greeted him. Today he was introduced to the chief usher, the Sunday school superintendent, and the preacher. So doesn't that make an idea that perhaps before we start pointing fingers in the world, that maybe we ourselves need to take an inventory of ourselves? I'm not sense that here. If somebody wore a cowboy hat in here, I mean, I think I'd let them, you know, at least it'd be a warm body. But the thing is, sometimes we get caught up on the minors, on the minors, and forget about the majors. Have you ever thought about that? And the Sanhedrin, even though Christ to them was dead, they were not going to allow these apostles to continue spreading these so-called lies and these untruths. And they were going to stamp it out one way or the other. And we know what happened to Jesus Christ. So there was an amount of fear on the apostles' part that perhaps they would be exterminated too. But regardless of that, well, we know the rest of the story about that. But the thing is, sometimes we're not ready to accept things because we want it to remain the same. Prior to the French Revolution in 1789, there had been warnings given to the French King Louis XVI and Queen Marie Antoinette and the ruling aristocracy to reform France. The French people were starving and the poor kept getting poorer. For those in power, it was considered ludicrous that the rabble of society would ever overthrow them. Well, it happened. And one of the most horrendous bloodbaths in history became a reality. It's now labeled the Reign of Terror, when thousands of people, many of them innocent, lost their heads to Madame la Guillotine. For years, churches were smug, content, and smirky about their status in society. We all remember when the church was the social center of a community. Well, its attendance skyrocketed and building programs mushroomed because of membership expansion, but it's all changed now. Society has shifted some. No longer can the church arrogantly brag, "That's all right, we can lose him or her," because there's always replacements. Well, it's not happening anymore. Community, athletic, or civic diversions on Sundays have lured people away from the church. A sort of French Revolution has erupted and has in both church and society. During those glorious heydays of enthusiastic expansion, and this is something that I was looking at, been studying for a long time, people were taken for granted. There were some people that did a lot in the church, and they were never committed, and I don't think they would have expected trumpet sounds or anything. But let me be the first one to say that even though I'm standing up here, if it wasn't for a slew of other people, this church service probably wouldn't get off the ground. Now, I'm not saying God couldn't do something about it, but you just think, look around and see what things happen. I'm not going to call names out, but you just think how everything gets here. I'm just the window dressing, but there's the people in the background. And they are the ones who are far more important because they do the work. And it's important. But many times in some churches, they're taken for granted. I guess they think little elves come in at night and do all the decorating and the rearranging, cleaning. But that's not what happens there. But in the 50s and 60s and 70s, those in authority jealously guarded their so-called important positions, and they kept many younger people at arm's length from leadership positions. You just think about that. They circled the wagons, literally, regardless of worship styles and theology or wearing cowboy hats. The church must get back on track by prioritizing prayer and people, and most importantly, devotion to God. Longing for the glory days of packed pews and numerous professions of faith, well, God is ready to perform greater chapters for the church. God's not quit. It's just that the church on the whole has kind of gotten has a little malaise in it today to what it had 50 or 60 years ago. And we have to remember times have changed. But we must rely upon God to make it a reality. Well, why not reactivate kindness and hope and congeniality as Christ would desire? You know, God is the force behind it all. We may take credit some, but it's actually God that facilitates and keeps everything going. So we need to remember that. And please, don't ever think if somebody leaves the church, that they can be replaced. Nobody can be replaced. That's an important thing we all have to remember. You know, God is the force behind it all, and it could be another revolution. And like I said, it would be one of hope, kindness, and God's grace for tomorrow. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we do forget about that you are in control and in charge of all things. And as we have celebrated Easter and its mystery, we know that you established a new covenant of reconciliation for the world. Grant that all of us have a renewed sense of commitment into the fellowship of your body, and it may show forth and be demonstrated in our lives and by what we profess in our faith. We thank you, Lord, for each person here, and we pray, O Lord, for those who may not go to church, but we pray that you will lead them to church. We all ask all this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.